Thank you, Mr. Westall. Beautiful, beautiful music. Okay, let's have a word of prayer and then get into our further worship. Say further. I started to say worship, but prayer is worship, so we got to start with that. And then we can move into our morning. So let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves as to where we are, why we're here, where am I, and just have a good morning of worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we consider it a great privilege to assemble ourselves with others who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit and in the truth of who and what you are. Pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you in the power of your Spirit. There is so much worship going on all over the world, and yet Jesus Christ made it clear that not all worship is true worship. And Father, we just pray that all that we do will be effective in glorifying you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, approximately 1719, Isaac Watts wrote a very beautiful hymn. If you'll turn in your hymnals to 223. It's one of those kind of hymns that just will last through the time. And, oh, God our help in ages past. Hymn number 223. Let's stand and sing together. Right now, Tuesday night, in our study of Revelation, we're in Revelation 20, and which we're looking at the Great White Throne Judgment and the end time, and it has taken us to a look at the various levels in Sheol or Hades. Most people think Hell or Hades is the lake of fire, but Hades is a general name for all the compartments in the subterranean world. In the Old Testament, there was a place of paradise, and this was a place where the unbelievers up to the resurrection ascension of Christ went. And we're learning a lot about what it's going to be like when we're dead. People wonder, will we recognize each other? And absolutely. Lazarus, not Lazarus whom Jesus Christ raised from the dead, but another Lazarus who was very poor and an invalid, and the rich man. Lazarus was placed outside the rich man's gate. And every day the rich man would walk by, just walk by him, walk in, walk by him. And so they're now after death. and they gave a little bit about how they lived. The rich man lived his life spending his money on fine things and having a great time. Lazarus, of course, just was laid. He didn't even know he'd be able to walk till he was laid at the rich man's gate, which was a custom at that time. And then they are now after death. And the rich man looks across a great gulf fixed, and just an area that's impassable. If you're in paradise, you can't get to the torments. And if you're in torments, you can't get to the paradise. But you can see across it. And the rich man is in a conversation with Abraham. So we know we can talk, we can remember. And these are unbelievers and believers. And the rich man, he knows he has brothers back home, because he asked Lazarus to send, he asked Abraham to send Lazarus over to, up to his brothers, and give them the gospel, that they would not have to come to torments where he is. Of course, Abraham said that if he rejected the gospel from Moses and Abraham and the prophets, that somebody coming back from the dead isn't going to impress him anymore, and it would not impress them. But the point being is, we're going to recognize each other. We're going to remember. We're going to remember things here on earth. And I'm going to remember a lot of things that happened and people that we knew. And one of those people I look forward to meeting. All that to say, look forward to meeting Isaac Watts. And he lived a really, really interesting life. He wrote his first hymn when he was, I think, 7 years old. And they were riding home in the cart, and he was criticizing the singing at the church. And his dad very abruptly said, "Well, if you don't like it, you write one." And he went home that night and wrote a hymn, and they sang it at their church. And later on, he and his father were thrown into jail because they were writing what we would call modern music. It wasn't what they used to do, is just sing the hymn, the verses in the Bible. The priest would stand up and he would say, "For this is the message which you have heard." And the congregation would go, "From the beginning, that we should love one another." And that was it. And Isaac Watts was one of the very first in church history to take thoughts of the Bible and of the Christian life and put it into hymn. And he wrote several thousand hymns. Got two or three different hymn books that he put out, and one that we usually sing is "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," and this is another one, "O God, Our Help in Ages Past." So it'll be very interesting to get to see him and be with him. But it really is a wonderful study in orienting to the fact that we will recognize each other. And somebody might say, "Well, wait a minute. Boy, that's going to be pretty rough if we remember someone we loved and they never believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and are not there." And but the main thing is that we'll be oriented to the fact that Jesus Christ died on a cross for them. That will be our foremost thought. In other words, if we find a comfort when someone we love that's an unbeliever dies now, and we know they've never accepted Christ as Savior so far as we know, we do find a comfort in that, well, Christ did die for them. And so how much more will that be a peaceful orientation when we're in heaven? So we're having a lot of fun just studying the after death and Sheol and what happens after death. So now let's get on from there. Let's see. Now, next Sunday is the first Sunday in February, and we will have our communion, and then we will have our supper afterward, dinner, lunch together afterward. And I feel very sorry for most of you. You will not get to eat what my wife made this morning for today. You too? You know what? Why don't y'all just bring it on in? We'll eat as we never leave it. So, Yeah. It's take your word for it. Yes, dear, and move on. Let that be the end of it. Well, what I told her was, hey, I made the announcement last week and it was 2 weeks from now. So if you don't listen to announcements, I can't help it. I think yes would get me out of a lot more trouble. So next, I'll be eating y'all's Communion Sunday dinner for the next 3 or 4 days. So, yeah, it'll be good. Give me a lot of pasta sauce to put on top of it each day. More and more and more and more. So that's next Sunday will be Communion Sunday, and then we will eat together afterward. And Lila, if you want to bring yours over, I'll just eat both of them through the week. That'd be good. Oh, that's funny. Okay, let's talk about prayer. First of all, Dan and Pat did make it back from Africa to Tulsa, but it was quite a trip. They had trouble in Africa, didn't get the connection they wanted. And then when they did get into Chicago Friday, because of the freezing weather in Tulsa, they closed the airport in Tulsa, so they had to spend Friday night in Chicago, and the airline paid for it, which to me was really interesting because it wasn't their fault. That's quite a statement on their part, because it wasn't their fault that there was freezing in Tulsa. But anyway, so they finally made it home, and they're at home now, so we can give thanks for that. And I just learned, was it a doctor? Did y'all hear that? There was a doctor that was not able to... However, he was in Tulsa. What did happen at the beginning. Didn't happen in Africa. That would have been tough. That would have been some problem if it had been in Africa where they had to check that. But they checked it, and Grace Gospel Missions had paid for his ticket, and his name is not Grace Gospel Missions. So they wouldn't let him on the plane. God knew what he was doing in that respect, so... We live and learn about those kind of things. But Dan and Pat's trip was very successful, and I'll give you more reports as when he and I get together and talk on these things. Let's see. We want to start with Tish. How are you doing?
Good.
Yeah. Very good. That's a good answer.
It seems to keep popping off of it.
All right, good. Let's just say you're getting better.
Yeah.
We don't need to hear the details about what's falling off. Jim and I see things falling off, and we don't get excited. There's a lot more air there on that brush. So, my goodness. All right. And let's be in prayer for Bill Hess. I'm going to go see Bill after church this morning, and we need to be in prayer for Bill. Need to be in prayer for Judah's friend Sharon, who is really very close to going home with cancer, and because of cancer, not with cancer, but because of cancer. I don't think she's going to carry it to heaven with her, so because of cancer. And so we need to be in prayer for her. Any other prayer requests that I'm not? Yes.
Answer prayer.
Oh, good. All right, very good. Did he get home on Friday?
Yes.
All right. Did y'all have a little get together Friday?
To my house, no. I don't know. We never even come over, and I don't know why, but
all right.
We'll probably see him during the week.
But anyway, he's out, so that's good. All right, very good. We'll tell him we're in prayer. And give us his first name.
Ray.
Ray. All right, we'll be in prayer for Ray, and that he's able to go into the adjustment now of after getting out of prison. So that's good. Yes, sir.
I just remembered. Julie's having an upper lower GI on Wednesday.
Yeah.
I'm just praying that the tumors have not come back and that her body will be
Julie is Judah's daughter, and just had some unbelievable bad things happen with her body, and 4 years ago, and then on top of all of that, she was pregnant, and they didn't know how that was going to go, but she made it through that very well, and got the ornerous little guy you didn't want to see, and but let's be in prayer for Julie for Wednesday.
Wednesday,
okay. Very good. I forgot that. Anything else? Yes.
And Mindy's dad is going to have surgery for carpal tunnel next week.
Oh, wow. Where does he live?
He lives in Corpus, but he's going to have it here instead.
Oh, okay. Stay with y'all?
Yeah.
Okay. You want to come over and...
Pray for Mindy.
Jim. What's his first name?
Gene.
Yeah. We'll be in prayer for Gene and that the surgery goes well. Good. Any other... Yes.
The answer to prayer for all of the giving that came for our youth group, last I know Leslie sent out a note, but we collected $2,300.
$2,300?
For not just last week, but thank you.
What did we get last week? What did you get last weekend for the chili thing?
$2,109.
Jim, we ought to go into chili every quarter or something. Just serve chili and tell them it's for a good cause.
We have covered the expenses for the camp itself.
Really? Wow. Fantastic.
We're going next weekend to start buying all the food and stuff that we need. So we absolutely appreciate it. And it was an answer to the prayer. The kids are going to have a fantastic time. So.
Now, are we asking people to donate anything?
Well, we do have a list of things we are going to buy next weekend, paper plates and breakfast stuff. But we've got the money to cover it. If anybody is interested in donating to
yeah, because we keep a running fund for like summer, the summer camp, and just different things that might come up with the young people. Hey, this morning in the Dallas Morning News, front page, this church, they have you pay dues. It's not an offering. It's dues. You owe dues. You ought to read that. That's funny. So... pay some dues. So if they can have them pay dues, then you can do that. Yes,
sir. Well, then if anybody is interested afterwards, let me know, and I will combine a list and email it out.
Okay.
It's simple, but maybe you can try
it. Okay.
Is that an update? We just received a $2,000 check on top of what we collected last week as a donation.
Well, let me give you a list of things I need. Wow, that is super. Wow, that is great. Wow, all right. If the church gets in church, can we borrow from the children's fund? <22% interest. That's great. All right. Thank you very much. Well, we need to be in prayer for the winter camp, and that'll be the 12th, 13th, and 14th?
And
15th. And 15th, okay.
And pray for good weather, because the 22 teenagers tied up inside a couple of
gaps. Oh, my goodness. Wow. Yeah. Definitely we'll pray for weather. And where is it?
Lake Murray State Park.
Ardmore, Oklahoma. Okay.
Don't forget where
to go.
Do what?
I said you're
connected to be there, so don't forget.
Oh, I got to get a map. How to get there? I know I've got to be there. Just thought I'd find out where I have to be. And so that's good. All right. Thank you. Any other prayer requests? The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Now, first of all, offering is for the believer only. If you're here and have never accepted Christ as Savior, really you're not even entitled to an opinion of whether we ought to pass an offering plate. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you are a believer, even that's really not the final issue in regard to giving. It's a believer knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that we're led by the Spirit in giving, filled with the Spirit in giving, given spiritual love. these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, we're reminded once again of the two great spheres of freedom that cross each other for this worship. The political, economic freedom that we still enjoy in America. The freedom, Father, to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. The freedom, Father, to worship where we see fit, to marry, to live. Make all these decisions under the principle of freedom. But Father, we cry, Father, we're thankful and grateful for those who supply us with this freedom. Men and women who've served in our military since the foundation of this country and are at this very hour in harm's way. And Father, we're so thankful for their sacrifice to provide and protect this freedom. But Father, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in this realm of freedom, Father, that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. What to do with our time. What to do with our money. What to do with our lives. Where to go worship. All the wonderful things and the decisions that we make. It is the light that we have in Christ and the power of your Spirit and the Word of God that guides us in making the decisions that we need to make. And therefore, Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use them and use in this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believers. The spreading of the gospel through all the ways that you've given to us. The working with our young people, missions, so many things that you've given us the opportunity to do, Father. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. The check that just boosted up the young people's offering account came in from one of our faithful listeners out in the radio land, they used to call it. And so we're very thankful whenever they contribute to various things that go on right here in this assembly. So very thankful for that. All right, we sing, O God, our help in ages past. Let's just stay with the theme of God. Let's do number 35. Let's sing number 35, How Great Thou Art, keeping in the motif of God, our help in ages past. Let's stand and sing. All. good. Much better. Good. Answer the prayer. Good. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Now, what happened in the center section on the right?
Brother Jim.
Okay. All right. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study. We're in the middle of looking at one sentence in Paul's writing in Romans 3. And that one sentence goes from verse 21 to 26. And so want to try to grasp the entire passage. It's probably the most explanatory of the gospel, of so many things that are involved in the gospel, and so we need to grasp it in our understanding. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the text that we have before us. We pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see in it, that we can grow the knowledge, the understanding, that your word may abide in us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. On Wednesday night, I gave a commercial for Tuesday night, and I'm going to give a commercial for Wednesday night. On Wednesday night, we're studying having prayers answered. Jesus Christ, our Savior, said, you want to have all your prayers answered, you abide in Him, and His Word abides in you. And the only way His Word can abide in us is by consistently and faithfully listening to the teaching where the Word of God is taught in truth. So we need to grasp so many different things in the Word. Now, in our passage, we're looking at verse 21 through 26 is the one sentence. However, it starts really in verse 20 with the issue being justification. So we're in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, and the because comes off of verse 19, where every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, let me turn this, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. And justified is one of the great issues in our salvation. No one's going to be saved without being justified before God. And we're right now looking at what that word means. For in His sight, as before Him as judge, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And sin is in red here. Is it in red? Yeah. And the reason, because it's another one of those words that we need to grasp in order to fully understand the gospel. And we saw that very briefly, the word justified means to be declared righteous. To be have eternal life with God, we've got to have the righteousness of God. And so many people, many religions, in fact, nearly every religion, by definition of religion, you've got to do something to be justified before God. You've got to do something to be righteous. And yet this verse, this passage makes it very clear that is not the case, that it is by faith and faith alone. And the point here is that justification does not come through the law, and salvation doesn't come through the law. Because the law, what it does is brings about the knowledge of sin, pronounces us dead. Verse 21 begins the sentence by Paul that we're looking at. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God, and that's another one of those things we need to look at and see if they have some understanding of that. From the righteousness of God has been manifested. Now, the reason that that's in blue is that that's the main verb of this entire sentence. The entire sentence goes from 21 through 26. This is the main verb. That is, just as righteousness has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, again, just one of those things, concepts we need to grasp and understand. the righteousness of God. And how do we get the righteousness of God? Not by through the law, not by being good, not by being moral, not by going to church, not by giving, not by praying, not by morality, not by knowledge, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Can't be any clearer than that. And yet, very few people have the gospel correctly. Through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe. So, we have faith and belief, just in case you didn't get it. All those who believe. For there is no distinction, that is, between Gentile and Jew. For all have sinned, and I've put sin in red because it's one of those words we need to grasp. And we briefly defined it as anything that does not equal or add up to, come to the essence of God's righteousness, perfect righteousness. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified, there, go back to verse 20, and that becomes the great issue. Being justified as a gift, so you don't work for it. Somebody gives you some money for working, that's not a gift. Gift is unearned. So as a gift, by His grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is just another one of those words we need to grasp. And it's a sinward side of the cross work of Christ. We are redeemed out of that sin. Verse 25, now coming off of verse 24, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. There's another one of our words that we need to understand. And very briefly, we defined it as satisfaction, being satisfied. Which whom God publicly displayed publicly as a satisfaction, His essence being satisfied in His blood. Blood is another word that we need to grasp and to have a full understanding of what that means. It doesn't mean, didn't talk about His literal physical blood. It's talking about His death on the cross. Through His blood, through faith. There it is again. The great issue of faith. This was to demonstrate, I put that in blue because that goes back, there are two main clauses in this one sentence, and the main verb in the first clause has been manifested. Main clause in the second, the main verb in the second clause, the was to demonstrate, was is not there in the original. It's understood. Was to be demonstrated. Was to demonstrate His righteousness. Because of the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. That is, He didn't hold it against them, saving it up for the cross. Now, the end of the sentence, verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier, there's that justification again, of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, this is a Bible church. We're here to study and understand and grasp. But if you get nothing else out of it, once you get one thing, you're justified before God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's kind of the bottom line of this thing. But we want to understand our salvation. That's what all of these words, because that's why all these words become so important. So let's pick up where we left off last week. Let's pick up at verse 20. Yes. Propitiation is satisfaction. God is satisfied. God is propitiated. God is satisfied. Now, with each of these words that are in red, we're going to spend a few minutes, part of the classes, in further looking at them. But just for quick reading and grasping, and that's what I'm here to do. Just if you were to sit down and pick up this passage with somebody, I want you to be able to read through. And just be able to show them the gospel in such clarity and simplicity. But I want you to grasp other things that we'll be noting in our study. Now, we started last Sunday looking at verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. So this brings us to an understanding of justification. And we got through several points in justification, got through the first three. So let's just quickly go through the first three points, and then we'll pick it up this morning with point four. First, the word justification introduces a judicial setting. It's a courtroom setting. And we've seen how the Bible is set in three primary issues: the existence of God, the existence of angels, and in a courtroom setting. And this becomes the great issue. Now, so the whole rest of the Bible is in a judicial setting dealing with how mankind can be righteous before God. Put it in simple terms, or another way of looking at it, when you go to court and you're convicted of something, charged of something, are you guilty or not? This is the whole deal. And so we're standing there. All right, are you righteous as God is righteous? No, I'm not. Well, case closed. No hope for you. Well, then Jesus Christ stands up as our defense attorney, and he says, just a moment. They have believed in me. They are justified. They are justified. They are righteous. So that's what's going on in the judicial setting. Point two, to be justified means to be declared righteous. It's a judicial term indicating that a verdict of declaring one righteous has been given. Justification, the JS is justification, includes the remission of sin, the absolution from guilt. And then I gave the Greek on it. Point three, this excludes all possibility of condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Takes care of any kind of condemnation. This is one of the problems that people have who think that people can lose your salvation. That would mean that there's so many things God would have to undo if someone could lose their salvation. He would have to unborn you because you're born again. You're born from above. So he'd have to take out your birth certificate and tear it up. He would have to unjustify you, make you take away the righteousness that he has imputed to you. All the things that he would have to do. They just don't understand the ludicrousy of saying that someone can lose their salvation and lose their justification. And at the end here, justification is set in contrast with condemnation in Deuteronomy 25:1. If there is a dispute between men and they go to court and the judges decide their case and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. This is the whole courtroom scene of man's history all the way through history. We stand before God. God is the judge. In fact, I think we, yeah. So first of all, putting this in framework of our study, of who and what we are, this is about you people. You're going to have to stand righteous before God. How are you going to do that? Being good? Nope, we'd fail. So first of all, it declares there's a dispute. Well, in this case, it's not between man, but between mankind and God. It's between God's perfect righteousness and mankind. They go to court. See, in the phrase, it says they go to court. Man before God in time at the last judgment. Three, and the judges decide their case. The judge here is God the Father judging each individual. Four, justify the righteous. He looks at you and he sees the righteousness of Christ, he says, justified, because you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. He looks at you and does not see that righteousness, condemnation. So this is what our point four means, to justify the righteous, condemn the wicked. This is a great issue. How will we be righteous before God so as to escape condemnation? All right, another passage where justification is set against condemnation. If you are not justified, then you are condemned. Romans 5:16. We didn't do this last week. Romans 5:16. Excuse me. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Okay, Adam sinned. We're all descending from Adam. We all have sinned. On the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, Adam, resulting in condemnation of the entire human race. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. That's by faith in Jesus Christ. And now we move to point four in the doctrine of justification. Justification is always accomplished on a just basis. Now, people, what does that mean? I didn't get this out of any dictionary, Bible dictionary, anything. Most people don't pay attention to this fact. But there's a very important verse in Job. And we studied it when we studied Job. And it's Job 8:3. Does God pervert justice, or does the Almighty pervert what is right? It's a very important verse. Does God, in other words, what this is saying, does God pervert justice, the Almighty pervert what is right? If God just said, you know, I love y'all so much, I don't care if you're not righteous, I'll have fellowship with you, I'll save you, then he would pervert his own justice. He would pervert his own essence. God isn't going to do that. Don't get caught up in this stuff. Oh, well, he just loves me and that's it. No. He loves you, God, he does, and he sent his son to die on a cross for you. And he beckons you to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. So God is not going to pervert his justice. So we all, each, every individual, has to be justified before God. God cannot, God will not, violate his own righteousness to justify mankind. That the claims against all sinners from God's law must be satisfied. Justification cannot be accomplished by God just overlooking man's unrighteous state. It's the way we're born into the human race, unrighteous. He cannot overlook that. Or simply suspending with the sins of man. Or by arbitrarily altering the demands of his own righteousness. Well, I'm just going to set part of my essence aside. I'm just going to set aside my own holiness. I'm not going to be holy anymore so that I don't have to condemn mankind. He's not going to do that. He can't do that. So by arbitrarily altering his demands of his own right, perfect righteousness, but all these demands must be met. For man to be justified, man must be righteous, have the righteousness of God in himself. Question, how am I going to get that? Religion says you've got to do something. And each denomination, church, movement, comes up with their list of what you got to do. And they it's from the Bible. A little here and a little there. This is what you have to do to be justified. This is what you have to do to be justified. All these kind of things. So it isn't going to happen that way, people. Point five is a question. How is God going to resolve these problems of our unrighteousness, his desire to save us? That's the problem. Answer to all the questions of Job. And some of the questions of Job were, how is God going to justify man? That is, declare man righteous without perverting his righteousness. By sending his son Jesus Christ to the cross is how he's going to do it. How can God? Some of the questions in Job, we studied 10 questions in Job. First book given to man. It's the first thing God wanted us to know. How can the unclean be clean before God? How can he be righteous who is unrighteous before God? And this is put out so many different ways, 10 different questions in Job. And the answer is, he's going to do this by sending his son Jesus Christ to the cross. And in Jesus Christ, all the demands of God's righteousness are fulfilled in Christ. Justification could never be based on the good works of a totally depraved mankind. We come before him, we're unrighteous, we cannot produce righteousness. Yes. The first book in the Bible is Job, written to man. It's Job. Not Genesis. Job was written approximately 2000 B.C. Moses wrote in approximately 1500 downward B.C. So 500 years later, over 500 years later. It's the first book God wanted us to know, and it asks those 10 questions that we have documented in our study. Justification is always in accordance with God's grace. Now, grace means we do not earn or deserve it. It's amazing how many people talk about grace, don't understand grace. Oh, I believe in grace. I believe that if you do this, then God saves you. That's grace. People, that's not grace. That's works. He's saving you because of what you did. I believe if I do this and God will respond, that's grace. It's not grace. Grace is where you do nothing. nothing. That's why it's by faith. Faith is non-meritorious. Titus 3:7. That being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The word hope there is a confidence of eternal life. So justification is by grace. Therefore, justification is always freely given. And we read that in Romans 3:24, our own passage. Alright, point six. The means of justification. What is the means of it? The means of justification is by the grace of God, and the only thing compatible with the grace of God is faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. And the only thing that is acceptable with grace, it corresponds, if it's going to be by grace, then it's got to be by faith. That includes our salvation, our spirituality, our blessings. If we receive blessings from God based on grace, it must be based on faith, not on works. It's amazing how many churches and preachers and writings and theologians somehow end up with man working. And yet all the way through the text, oh, but it's grace. People, if I have to work for something, that's not grace. We simply believe and receive, that's grace. Once you begin to see the whole issue of salvation and justification, you begin to see how it must be on the basis of grace alone, in Christ alone. All right, let's look at Romans 3, we're right here, verse 22. Let's just concentrate on 3:22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all have sinned, and for there is no distinction. Let's look at 3:25. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation or satisfaction to Him in His, Jesus Christ, blood, death, through faith. Look at verse 30, same chapter, Romans 3. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. In other words, whether you... I've got some, but let me have some more, please. It's going to be... Justification is going to be by faith, because faith is the only thing, thank you, the only thing compatible with grace. And we have to look at Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16. I don't think I put it up there. No, I didn't. Okay, so Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16. Justification is based on grace alone, and that means by faith only. Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing, and we know through Scripture, that a man is not justified by the works of the law. People, that's as clear as it can get. You're not going to be justified by anything you do. But through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith alone in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Be sure you note that faith is merely the means of justification, not the basis of justification. There's a big difference there. It's the means of being justified, but it's not the basis of justification. Point seven. What then is the basis of justification? The basis of justification is also the grace of God and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The basis of justification is the work of Christ on the cross. Romans 5:8 and 9. Don't think I put that up there. Nope. So let's look at Romans 5:8 and 9. Let me see here. Romans 5:8 and 9. But God, demonstrating His own love toward us. This is His love. in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, by the death of Jesus Christ, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him, that is, through Jesus Christ. So the basis of our justification is the work of Christ on the cross. When one believes in Jesus Christ, here's what happens. God imputes. Now, we haven't studied that word, but impute simply means to credit. A simple illustration is, if I were to tell you, I have imputed to every one of your bank accounts $1 million. Now, don't get up. I didn't do that. But if I imputed $1 million to your bank account, I credited to your account $1 million. That's what the word basically simply means. Now, we'll get into a lengthy understanding of it, but that's just a brief understanding of what imputed means. When one believes in Jesus Christ, God imputes, credits, gives that believer perfect righteousness. Then God sees that perfect righteousness as he stands as the judge, sees that perfect righteousness, and declares that person to be justified. Any question here? This is as simple as scripture and I can make it. When God looks at the unbeliever, he does not see perfect righteousness and pronounces that person condemned. But when the unbeliever believes in Jesus Christ, God imputes, God gives perfect righteousness to him on the basis of grace. Then God looks at him, sees the righteousness, and pronounces him justified. We are never said to be justified on the basis of our faith, but on the basis of the being imputed the righteousness of God when we believe. Okay? Point 8. The meaning of justification. It's a judicial term meaning to be declared righteous. The policy of justification, grace. The basis of justification, the cross work of Christ. The cross work of Christ, righteousness imputed to the one who believes in Jesus Christ. The means of justification, faith in Jesus Christ. I'm making it just as simple as we can with these points here. The meaning of justification, declared righteous. The policy of this happening, grace. The basis, the work of Christ on the cross, being imputed perfect righteousness. The means, faith in Jesus Christ. The motivation of justification is God's love for us. There's the means or the motivation of why he would do that. Why would he even do that? Why would he care? We're scoundrels, totally depraved. We sin against him every day and all these things. Why would he even do that? Because of his love. This is his love for all mankind. So this is the motivation for it. That's as simple as it can be right there, point 8. Now we come to point 9. The results of justification. What are the results of justification? Peace with God. Peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just put all these things together, and there's no way you can miss what's going on in our salvation and the issues in our salvation. So having been justified by faith in Christ, we have the peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's like, in a much broader way, much more important way, in an infinite way, but if someone pays their time in prison and they get out, it's over. They're now at peace with the law. They've done their crime, they paid their time, and now they're at peace with the law. They're not at peace with the law until that happens, until the law is satisfied. Well, putting that into spiritual terms, this is where we are with God. Point 10, the order of justification. The order of justification. Okay, 1, God is perfectly righteous. Two, man is unrighteous, totally depraved, and can do nothing to change his state of unrighteousness. If we're totally depraved, if that's what's inside of us, there's nothing that we can do from within that's going to bring about a change inside of us. That's what we are. So you see, we have a problem. God's righteousness, man's unrighteousness. Three, this sets up a judicial barrier between God and man. Judicial. This is a judicial issue. Between God and man. Preventing fellowship between God and man. When I have fellowship with God, justification becomes the issue. Four, Jesus Christ is perfect righteousness. Five, Jesus Christ goes to the cross to bear the sins, the guilt of mankind. He paid the penalty. Six, the unbelieving sinner believes in Jesus Christ by faith alone, in Christ alone. No works. Don't add walk an aisle, join a church, be good, do this, do that, change your whole life for the rest of your life. People, this is not that. That's a Christian life. This is just being justified before God. The unbeliever sinner, the unbelieving sinner, believes in Jesus Christ by faith alone. Seven, at that moment, God imputes to the believer perfect righteousness. At that moment of faith in Christ, God imputes perfect righteousness. Eight, then God sees that perfect righteousness and justifies that believer. Or declares, another way of wording what's happened, or declares that believer as righteous due to the imputation of his God, his being God's own righteousness. Any problem, any question about the order of justification? I tried to just break it down as simply as I could. Justification is an official judicial act which occurs every time anyone believes in Jesus Christ. The justice of God acts on our behalf by imputing his own righteousness. Then God judicially declares us justified, which results in us having an eternal relationship with God. It's that simple, people. It is that simple. It's how easy all of these things are that we have with God. And this is why it's so important for us to understand, what is the gospel? What does it mean to believe in Christ? Does believing in Christ go with works, doing something, something I have to add to it? You mean that just believing is all I have to do? I don't have to give, I don't have to be good, I don't have to be moral, I don't have to sit in church all the time. People, we're talking about salvation. We're not talking about the Christian life right now. And to be saved, no. All one has to do is to believe in Jesus Christ. That's the only way of justification before God. Justification is the judicial act by God whereby he recognizes we have, or we are, his righteousness. We are his righteousness. Everything occurs simultaneously. Personal faith in Jesus Christ. The justice of God imputes his righteousness to everyone who believes. God judicially pronounces us justified. Justification is not related to human works, to anything that humans do, not by any form of keeping the law. We saw that in Romans 3:20 and 28 and Galatians 2:16. Those verses are as clear as they can be. No works are involved by man in being just before God. Point 11. Justification and forgiveness of sins. This is tough. This is really confusing. In theology books and dictionaries and different things that even deal with it, but those that do deal with justification and forgiveness, it can be very confusing. So I tried to take these two concepts, see if we can work with them together. Many people confuse these two gracious acts and even make them interdependent. Some people make the forgiveness of sins based on justification. think about what you're saying. That would be totally wrong. But we'll go through that and see if we can get this down in order where we can understand. So many people pray to God, oh, forgive me of this sin. People, please understand. You've already been forgiven. Every unbeliever has already been forgiven. That happened at the cross. Some people like to say yes, but then they want to come back in life and say, well, no, you got to do this to be forgiven. You've got to confess your sins to be forgiven. You've got to do this to be forgiven. You've got to ask God to forgive you. And people, those are just lies. They're not in the Word. If they were, I'd teach them. Wouldn't like it, but I would. Got to understand what happened at that cross. What happened in those 3 dark hours, or 6 hours on the cross, but 3 dark hours. And it prayed for all forgiveness of all sins. So let's take a look now at forgiveness of sins and justification. 1. Some teach that there is no forgiveness without justification. Forgiveness is a subtraction. Justification is an addition. So if you want to kind of look at it that way. 3. All members of the human race, all members, unbelievers and believers, are forgiven of sins at the cross, whether or not they are ever justified. People, I know it's in here, but I just want to jump ahead. I feel like I got to do it right now. When an unbeliever stands before the great white throne, or the judgment seat of Christ, or the great white throne judgment at the end of time, sins will never be brought up. They can't be. They were taken care of at the cross. Well, then what are they there for? For refusing to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's why they're there. That's the whole basis. Okay? All members of the human race are forgiven of sins at the cross, whether or not they're ever justified. If they weren't people, then they'd have to pay for those sins. And then Christ died in vain. 4. Forgiveness is based completely on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, while justification is granted by means of faith. You see this? Forgiveness is based completely on the work of Christ on the cross. Nothing, not even faith from us. Justification is granted by means of faith in Jesus Christ. 5. Because of forgiveness, God is free to impute perfect righteousness at the point of faith in Christ. See, His forgiving us frees Him. If He's not forgiven us, then He's not free to justify us. You want the Holy Spirit to help you think theologically here and think about God and man and what the issues are. Because of forgiveness, God is free to impute righteousness at the point of faith in Christ. 6. The unbeliever stands before God at the great white throne judgment, not because of sins. These have been forgiven at the cross work of Christ. But he will be judged because he has rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. He has refused to believe in Jesus Christ. When every unbeliever stands before the great white throne judgment, and I've heard preachers when I was a kid, oh, here's the hall of sins you've ever committed will flash before you. All these sins will go. You have a video. Have a video of all the sins you've ever committed. It'd be a long video. People, it isn't going to happen. Jesus Christ bore them on the cross. He's not even going to mention them. My son, why did you reject him? Why did you refuse to believe in my son as your Savior? That'll be the issue. 7. The judgment of sins frees the justice of God for the grace blessing of justification. The judgment of our sins on Jesus Christ on the cross. This is why we love Christ and why we just give thanks daily for what He did. Once you start grasping all that happened on that cross. If you have anything to give thanks for today, give thanks for the cross work of Christ. the justice of God guards the righteousness of God by judging all sins on the cross. So there is no compromise, no compromise in God's essence in justifying mankind. Two, by judging all sins on the cross, the justice of God is now free to forgive all mankind of his sins. This is just looking at it another way. Because he forgave us all at the cross, he now is free to justify. Three, with the judgment of sins comes the forgiveness of sins. And now God is free to bless mankind with justification. It's very simple. Four, sins are no longer an issue, no longer in the way of peace between God and mankind. You're not asked to repent of your sins. You're not asked to ask God for forgiveness of your sins. What is the issue in salvation? Will you believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior? Sins are no longer an issue. Five, with forgiveness provided by Jesus Christ, the only issue between God and man is the righteousness of God, which is taken care of by justification. Your sins are no longer an issue. The only issue is your unrighteous state. How can I take care of that? I can't take care of my sins. Christ did that. How can I take care of my unrighteous state? Believe in Jesus Christ. He declares you righteous. You're justified. Justification. Quick summary of everything we just looked at. One, judicial setting. Two, declared righteous. Three, excludes condemnation. Four, accomplished on a just basis. Five, how is God going to make man righteous, the unrighteous? Six, the means, faith. Seven, the basis, grace. Eight, the motivation, the love of God. Nine, the result, peace with God. 10, order of justification. I won't go through that now, but we took up the order of justification. And 11, justification and forgiveness. Any questions on justification? Yeah. Through the resurrection, he conquered death by rising again. See, the blood takes care of the death part. His death takes care of that. So the sentence is now paid. The sentence is paid. We don't have to die. He died for us. So now the issue now is when he rose from the dead, he has now conquered and given victory even over death. Over spiritual death. Yeah. Okay. He has paid the penalty. Just stay with him alone, which is what you're doing. Just stay with him alone. He died. The wages of sin is death, and he died. He died. That's it. He paid the penalty. And then he rose. And there's our hope and our confidence of our resurrection. Okay? He paid the penalty in our behalf. Okay. Any other question? Okay, well then we'll pick it up here next Sunday morning, which will be communion, and then lunch. And so all of you can make a lunch again. And we'll have it again. Huh? Mexican, yeah. But whatever you have left over from Saturday night, bring it. Jim Passmore and I'll eat it. So just bring whatever you have. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. How thankful and grateful we are, Father, that you have opened our eyes to all these things. We pray now that you'll take the things that we've seen. Let us go over these scriptures, examine them. Let your Spirit open our eyes to them, to where this whole issue of justification becomes a reality in our soul and then in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.
The earth hear his voice, the Lord, praise the Lord.